All right, we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 11, a very small chapter in between all the other ones we were looking at so far. It's only 10 verses, but it's important here what we learned and why the Lord had put this little chapter here in between all the rest. It's going to show us something about God, how He has everything figured out to a T. All of those plagues and everything that we've seen and we studied and learned about, God already had that orchestrated into His plan. And we're going to look at that today. Now, what we're doing is, in chapter 11, we're going to see God is going to tell Moses, this is it. My long suffering with Pharaoh is over with. Now I'm going to bring the hammer down again. This time in a much more crucial way with the death of the firstborn. All the plagues that we went through up until this point, 9 plagues, all were leading up to this one plague because there's just so much involved in this one plague, which we're going to study the next couple of weeks. All the plagues that we looked at so far that encompass disease and desolation to the land and the surrounding of Egypt, the darkness that was throughout the land except for where the Israelites were. Now it came to the point something more disastrous is coming, and that's the death of the firstborn of all the families of Egypt. Now the Bible reminds us of a very important thing, and that's found in Hebrews 10:31, where it said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's fearful to resist God. God wants people to believe Him, but when they don't believe Him, they start to harden their hearts. And that's what we saw in Pharaoh. God was telling him what to do, and he was resisting, and his heart became harder and harder. So what we need to see, what is He saying to us today through this, is that if we hear His voice, don't harden our hearts. Don't resist Him. If He's putting His finger on something that's in our lives that's not right, confess it. Repent of it. Get rid of it before God. It's for a purpose. So when we come to the Word of God every day, our heart should be open and say, Lord, is there something going on within me? Or, Lord, I'm tired of playing games. Amen. I'm guilty as charged, and I want to confess it, forsake it, and I want to get rid of it and not have it operating within my heart. Because look at what happened to Pharaoh. Nothing came out of it good for him because he kept resisting and resisting. So what has to happen here? God was inviting him to come to Him. And the same with the world today. God is inviting the world to run to Him as their appointed refuge, place of safety. In Psalm 46, verse 1, listen to what the Word of God has to say. The psalmist writes this down, and this is good for us so that we understand. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Whenever we get into situations where we don't understand and we feel like we're at the end of our rope, God is there for us. God is there for us. Then he goes on to say, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. In other words, no matter if there's earthquakes going on, no matter hurricanes or whatever else is going on in this world, we will not move because our God is in charge. That's the point of the lesson today. God is in charge with everything. And we want to take away from this lesson today that God's in charge of your life. He's in charge of mine. And He understands where we're coming from, and the decisions we made may not have been the best decisions, but God is working to bring us back in line so that we would be going to the direction that He wants us to go. Then he goes on to say, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling and stuff like that. Selah, he said, think about this. No matter what's going on in this world, God is there. God is our refuge. We can go to Him and we can hang out in Him and allow Him to do what he wants to do with us. One more scripture in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, he says this, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God, and in Him will I trust." That's Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. Terrific psalm. Terrific verses there. God is telling the world, drawing them to Himself, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they would do that, that they would be saved. They would have rest for their souls. And that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 11. And he says, you know, he's calling all those who labor and are heavily laden to come unto him, and he will give them rest from whatever they're going through. And then even for us Christians, he goes on the second, he says, even when you and I are going through things in our life, he said, put my yoke upon you. Let me guide you through this. Let me do the things that I want to do in your life. And I will give you rest, peace in your soul. So whatever is going on, God's there to give us the peace. Not to get us out of the trouble, to get us through the trouble. Because there's a major, major lesson in that whole thing that's going on for you and for me. Now, we come here to chapter 11 here, and God, and you'll see in verse 1 when we start this, when Moses goes ahead and gives Pharaoh the revelation that God had given him, it's the last plague that's going to come on, because this is the one that breaks Pharaoh's back. There's no doubt about it. This is something that's not new to Moses, and it shouldn't be new to us at this point in time. Why? Because in the very beginning, God laid it all out on the table. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do to get my people out of there. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. We get a little refresher course here. What God said to Moses when Moses was on the mount, and he was talking to the Lord. And here's what the Lord said in Exodus chapter 4. And we look at verse 21. When the Lord was telling Moses, I'm sending you back to Egypt and to go to Pharaoh and to get my people out of there. Verse 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh." Now he had given him the rod and stuff like that to do, and also these plagues are going to be coming on, "which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart." I will let him get hard and hard and hard. And he shall not let the people go. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." And watch this, verse 23, "And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." So right off the bat, God says to Moses, tell him this is what's going to happen. If he continues to resist me, it's going to get to a point where it's going to be very, very personal, close to home. And that's what he's telling them. Now let's go back to chapter 11. One that has set that up. So we understand God already said this is what's going to happen. Now we went from chapter 4, all the way up to chapter 11, and now we're at that last plague, the one that's going to end it all, and it's going to come to fruition just as God said it would. Now God knew that this was necessary, just like he knows what's necessary for you and for me to go through. We have to learn. We have to learn by experience. I mean, we could read stuff and we could hear stuff, but we've got to learn by experience. Amen. Learn what God's going to do, what He wants to do, and learn to teach us how to be obedient to Him. not to question him, even if you don't understand it and I don't understand it. I'm going to believe it. And somewhere along the line, I'm going to catch up with that and I'm going to get an aha moment. Aha, now I know what that means. And God is going to do that for me, and he's going to do it for you. So the point of the lesson that we're going to look tonight is God is sovereign. He's in control. So you want to take that home with you. God is in control. Say in your life, God is in control of my life. I'm not. I want to know what he wants me to do so I could learn the lessons. Because you know what? God has a plan for you. Every one of us, God has a plan. We're not just a bunch of nothings. We're not people that gather together at church and say hi and have the church face on, you know, and then go home and then you know, big mule face going on because of problems in our life. No, we need to know what God wants for us. So it brings us to the first point. There's 3 points to this message of these 10 verses here. And the first thing I want to call attention to is the Lord's sovereign plan. Sovereign means he's in complete control. He knows what to do, how to do it, when to do it, where to do it, and what it's going to accomplish. We're going to see this in verses 1 through 3 in chapter 11. So the question that needs to be asked is, okay, if God's in control, then why did he let Israel go into slavery? Why didn't he just let them prosper and prosper in Egypt and bring them into the land and all that kind of stuff? Why go through all of this? Why go through like this 400 years of slavery that they went? They kind of liked it, though. When you read the scripture, you see they kind of got used to that servitude. And they got used to everything. When they came out, you know, and things got a little rough, they said, well, why you bring us out here to kill us? Well, we have nothing to eat here. We have this, whatever this is, this manna to eat. And things like that. So, well, I remember the cucumbers, the leeks, and the garlic, and all that kind of stuff. Under the guise of slavery. That's what they remember. God is feeding 3 million people each and every day. First he started with manna. Then he threw in a couple quails. He gave them meat. And they still weren't happy. And he delivered it to their tent door. And it fell. Go out and get them, he said. Go out and get them. They're yours. And they're eating inside. He brought leanness into their soul. They wanted meat. Here's your meat. Yeah, but it's not what I thought it would be. It's everything it was supposed to be. It's just your attitude. Your attitude is bad because they weren't thankful and had gratitude towards God who was providing that for them. So why did God allow them to go through slavery? God had a plan for them way before this happened. Way before. God had a plan for you and for me before he created anything. In his heart and in his mind, he saw every one of us. Now God can do it. Don't even try to understand that. Because God is so complex. It's, you know, with these finite minds of ours, we can't even put it together. But when you believe it, then the lights start coming on. Then you start to see what's going on. And so why did God allow them to go through that? Well, first of all, the plan. In Jeremiah 29:11, classic verse, what he said about Israel. All right, that's what we're looking at because he's delivering Israel. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." How can that be if they're in slavery? God has a plan. God has a plan. He had to teach them how to be obedient to them. Do you know that they were, when all those years in slavery, they were also worshiping the Egyptian gods? They didn't just get rid of their one true God. They just added more to it, because if the one true God isn't going to give me what I want, I'm going to go somewhere else. And I'm going to go for that and pray to that God and sacrifice to that God. You see, long before Israel became Israel, the Lord told Abraham, that his descendants, which would be the Jewish people coming from Abraham down the line, would be slaves. His plan for them was to be slaves. Let's look at that. Genesis chapter 15. Now this is part of the Abrahamic covenant, the agreement that God made with Abraham. It's unconditional, by the way. God says, I'm going to do this. You're not going to have no part in it. Just to believe it and enjoy it. Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 13. This is what God said to Abraham. Verse 13 says, And he, God, said unto Abram, Know of a surety. The word surety means this you can take to the bank. This is for certain. This is going to happen. That thy seed, thy descendants who are going to come from you in the future, shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. So they're going to be somewhere else and not in their own land. And they shall serve them. What does that mean, serve them? Well, we look at, oh, they're going to be working with them together. No, serve them means servitude as a slave. And they shall afflict them. Who? The taskmasters, those who they're serving, shall afflict them with hard labor. And that's what you read in Exodus chapter 1. For 400 years, they're going to undergo that. You know how many generations that is? All of these things happening there in those years, God says, I know that. I'm going to bring them through. And also that nation whom they serve, that's Egypt, will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance, meaning possessions. You're going to see that as we go on in our study, what that means. And you, Abram, shall go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they, the descendants, shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. See, God has a plan for this world. He just doesn't go and just annihilate everybody that doesn't do right. God is giving them a chance. And the chance is for them to come. We don't know. We'd give them a day, maybe, if we were God. But God gave them 400 years. And they were a barbaric people. They were idolatrous. But God gave them the opportunity to get to know Him. Why does God put up with the likes of North Korea and Russia, and put up with the likes of the Nazi Germany, the Communists, and Red China? It says, because the iniquity of them is not yet full. God knows what He's doing. He has a plan. Now, what's going on here is that God is going to deliver the nation of Israel from bondage, the servitude that He told Abraham about long, long time ago, and He's going to do it through a series of plagues. He's not going to use another army to come down and destroy Egypt. He's not going to use modern warfare. God doesn't play that game. You know, your arms are too short to box with God. You don't play games. God is going to use these plagues to dismantle Egypt to get the job done. Turn with me back to chapter 3 and verse 19 of the book of Exodus. Chapter 3 and beginning at verse 19. Listen to what he says back here. Now, in chapter 3 is where Moses is up on the mountain. He's talking to the bush. But what's interesting is who's talking through the bush. Look at verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. But I will stretch out my hand, and I will smite Egypt with all my wonders. There it is. We didn't know what the wonders were when we read chapter 3, but as we got through, we started to see the plagues. They're the wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. Okay, so this is what God said to Moses before Moses ever went back. So he got the inside tip. Things are going to happen, and you're going to come out of there, but you just got to be patient. Now, the interesting thing we learned about Moses, at least I hope you learned about Moses, is that Moses wasn't a super giant guy of faith in the beginning. He had to grow in faith, just like you and I. And the Lord was teaching him. Remember the excuses? Oh, I can't talk and I can't do that. And God says, Moses, who do you think you're talking to? Who made your mouth? You know? So God had to bring him along, had to kind of take the file to him a little bit, take them some of those rough Moses edges off. And he'd learned. He'd learned how to trust God. Don't question God, trust God. That's what he's learning here. So now in chapter 3, we learned this is what God said to Moses. All right, so let's go back to chapter 11. Just one that has set that up. So all these plagues happened, as it said in chapter 3, miracles. This King James Version said miracles. We know they're the plagues. Now he's coming up to the very last one. And the last one is the death of the firstborn. See, God's plan. Pharaoh thought he was, you know, the number one thing. He was the God of Egypt. But a mightier one than Pharaoh was going to visit the land of Egypt this night that we're looking at in chapter 11 and chapter 12. The Lord was going to lay his hand upon the firstborn of all of Egypt. And not only the people, but the animals too. And what does that say to us? Why the animals? Listen, the lesson. God is sovereign. He's not only sovereign over the kingdom of men. He's sovereign over the kingdom of animals. He's in control of everything. So that's what we want to keep in mind. With all the wisdom, with all the learning that Egypt had going for it, it was completely useless against God. They were helpless. They had all these gods and they were praying to all these gods. And here goes the Lord, right? There's 10 of them. Right now he has 9 knockouts in the first round. Each one of them he took down. Now he's going for the last one, which would be the 10th one, which would be the death of the firstborn. See, God was going to go over Egypt, pass over Egypt. And you'll learn this next week. We'll learn it about the blood and over the doorpost and the lintel. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, he says. Nothing could withstand that but the blood of the Lamb. And so that's what happened as you read on. You know, most of you know that particular story there. So wealth could not stay the hand of God. Wisdom cannot. Science cannot. Nothing can. They're in the hands of an angry God. The Lord said here, we read that before, that when they would leave Egypt, the Egyptians were going to give them stuff to take with them. And you know why? See, God's looking at the big picture. Well, because it's their wages that they own. Yeah, that's true. But see, God had a bigger picture. It's called the tabernacle. When you go out into the wilderness that they went out there, that's an uninhabited land. That was just the dirt and rock and scrubs and everything else like that. God had to bring water from a rock, had to bring manna from heaven, how to bring quail to feed them, which he did, because there was none of that stuff there. How in the world are they going to make the furniture and all the utensils for this tabernacle so God can dwell in it? That's where it came from. It came from the Egyptians, giving them that just like God said. So if we didn't know the further on down the line about this, we would say, what were they going to do with that? See, they didn't pay with money. God's money is silver and gold. It's not paper like you and I are plastic and credit cards. God uses that. So they received the wages, but in return, they laid it at the Lord's feet and said, here, use this. And why is the tabernacle so important? Well, God's dwelling down because it's a picture of Christ. Do you know that, and you've probably seen pictures, we have the thing in there, I think. But anyhow, the picture of the tabernacle with the tents. Do you know when you look at it from right on, it's in the shape of a cross. And there's God in the middle in the Holy of Holies. You see the big picture. This is what God's doing. But if we don't see this, we don't know this, then we just don't get the full impact of what he's trying to show us there. So the Lord is the one that moved the hearts of the people of Egypt to give up what they so valued. Money. Their money. Their money. And this is how they left Egypt, but not empty-handed. They got what they needed to get from the Egyptians, as God said. You know what it was? It was jewels and gold and silver. They must have been pretty rich people back then to be able to have these things. But this is what it's going about. Now, here's a very interesting thing, and I want you to get this, because I talked about making the furniture, the utensils, and stuff like that for the tabernacle, but there was something very valuable that was given there that was made, and that was the breastplate of the high priest. Turn with me to chapter 28 and verse 15. You probably saw a picture of somebody drew of the high priest and his priestly garments and his mitre, his ephod and stuff like that. Exodus 28, starting at verse 15. Now, in this part of the section, it talks about the priesthood. It talks about their clothing and stuff like that, and it's also talking about all the things that they needed to have as a priest. So the breastplate was only for the high priest. Notice what it says here. Verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. Cunning means a very careful and beautiful work. After the work of the ephod. Now understand, God, you probably think, well, wait a minute, here's slaves coming out. Where in the world did they get that crash course in metallurgy and in jewelry? God empowered two men to oversee the work and to help the people organize and put all this together. So he says, after the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Now, when we studied the tabernacle years ago, we went through all these different colors and what they meant. They all have a meaning. Always remember that. Every part of that tabernacle has a meaning pertaining to Christ. He says, four square, it shall be being doubled. That's a square, and it's folded like a pouch. A span shall be the length of it. The span is usually, back then, with the King James Version, they're using, trying to figure out, you know, what the measurement was. A span would be the span of a hand. The problem with that is everybody's hand is different, so you'd have different measurements. But it says here, a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof, meaning the width. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones, three in each one. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, carbuncle. This shall be the first row. Don't even know what they are. I don't know what they are. There's some that might be identified for it here, but verse 18 said, and the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. Know about that. And the third row is a ligure, that's kind of unknown to us, and agate and amethyst. And the fourth row of beryl and of onyx and jasper, they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names. Here it is. Not only are they to have the stones and fit them and put them in a little gold holder, but they're going to get something and inscribe on the stone the names of the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet or seal. Everyone with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. So that's what they were going to do with these jewels and these silver and gold and bronze and stuff like that. That was very important. And you know why? Because the high priest, he was number one guy. And he was going to have these wear on his chest. Wear close to his heart. With the stones and the names of the tribes of Israel. Israel is very dear to God. Even though they went through a tough time, but they made, foolish decisions, and God had to teach them, don't mess with me. I'm telling you, this is the truth that you need to obey me, because I know what I'm doing here, and I know what I have for you. So they fashioned this breastplate of the high priest out of all this stuff, and the rest of this stuff too. So let's go back to chapter 11. And we'll continue on in this brief chapter. Now, if we were looking at these plagues as a purpose to convince Pharaoh to let them go, then it failed. God was using these plagues and the resistance of Pharaoh to them, to harden his heart, in order to show them, meaning Egypt, Pharaoh, and Israel, God's power. We all know the power of God in our lives, because we experienced it when we got saved. He changed our lives. He changed our direction. Now, all of these things going on here that we're reading about in Exodus, God is showing his divine power over the so-called gods of Egypt, and he's flattening them left and right. There's a purpose that God was doing this. Look back at chapter 9 and verse 16. Chapter 9, verse 16. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. That was the purpose. That was the purpose that we're looking at here. Now, Pharaoh's heart was not persuaded. But everybody's heart was persuaded. Go back to chapter 11. Look at verse 3. Notice what it says. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, now here it is, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt. And this is what God did for Moses before the people. In the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Everybody had a different perspective on Moses. They realized this was God's man. He was different. He had the power of God backing him up. All of these plagues that we looked at, these nine, were just precursors. Things that were happening first off before this tenth and final plague. And then Moses, he gives this tenth plague warning and leaves the court. And Pharaoh says, you'll never see, next time you see me, I'll kill you if we meet again. Moses said, good luck with that, pal. So we see the Lord's sovereign plan for Israel, the Lord's sovereign plan. We could throw Moses in there, and the Lord's sovereign plan for you and for me in our day and time. Brings us to the second point, the Lord's sovereign decree. Look at verses 4 to 8. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill. That's the lowest of the peasants, by the way. So from the greatest to the lowest in the land, everybody's getting there. And all the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. The death of a child brings out of the person, the mother, the father, such a grief, such a sorrow. It's unbelievable. And that's what went on. You can, if you've ever lost a child, you understand what these Egyptians were going through. Look at verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. He's not even going to bark. They're not going to make any noise. And dogs make noise. Against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and in Israel. Again, God is sovereign over everything. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out! And all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So what is going on here? The death of the firstborn is being announced. This is what's going to come to pass. So verses 1 to 3 and verses 9 to 10 in this section here function as reminders that the Lord had sovereignly ordained. Ordained means appointed, all that was happening in and through the plagues. God was in charge. He was doing everything, just like he's in charge of what you're going through, what I'm going through. Now, I might not go through some of the stuff you're going through, and you might not go through some of the stuff I'm going through. But the lesson is, God's in charge, you're in the yoke, I'm in the yoke, and I'm going wherever he goes. So there's the point. And why? Because when I come out at the other end, I'm going to be a lot better than I was when I got in there. God is going to make sure that. And the more I resist, the more it's going to take a little longer time and things like that. So Pharaoh refused and resisted the Lord and his request. The Lord was offering him an opportunity to repent through all that. Remember, we went through that. But Pharaoh was stubborn. He was stiff-necked. No, I'm in charge, not you. I'm better than you. But God was not frustrated. I was getting frustrated reading that. I wanted to go slap him. You know? So he's going to bring forth this tenth and final plague. I don't know what it's a doozy. Then the Pharaoh would let the people go. That's what verse 1 talks about. After that would happen. When they leave, then they're going to have silver and gold and stones and stuff like that. The jewels of the Egyptian people. And we read about that. For many years, Israel was a slave. I said earlier, I believe, the Lord said to Abram it would be 400 years that they would be in servitude to them. What should they have done? Well, they should have been looking towards the Lord because they were the people. Now, here's an interesting thing. They had the knowledge of the true God. Israel did. Because the knowledge of God was handed down. If you go back to Adam and Eve, and then Seth, and then you go through all of that, and then through Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and his three sons, and so on and so forth. Then Abram, and then the descendants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. When Noah got off the ark, the family started to scatter around. That's where you go into chapter 11 and 10, 11 and 12. 10 and 11, you find out the different families. Through Noah's sons, I should say, there were three of them, from Shem, the seed would come, meaning that was the line for the Messiah. From Shem, when you look at the genealogy, so don't be too quick to pass by the genealogy, because you get a lot out of that if you know what to look for. There was a man by the name of Eber. Eber was the line to which Abraham came. Eber, who was the first Jew? The name comes from Eber, or Hebrew rather. The name comes from Eber, because Abraham was called a Hebrew, Abraham the Hebrew. So we see that coming through, and all that was going on and on down through the line, down through the line. The whole point of it is this way. Having that knowledge of the one true God, they were to look to Him, because God's people are to walk by faith, not by sight. But what did they do? They incorporated the worship of the Egyptian idols while they were there. As we go on, we'll see a little bit more about that and what they did back then and stuff like that, and why God was doing what He had to do. He had to get them rid of that stuff so that they can focus truly on Him. Now, when you look at these things here, if you look at verse 8, "And all thy servants shall come down to me, bow down to me," and went out from Pharaoh. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, in verse 9, "that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." And Moses and Aaron did all that these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children go out of the land. He had to go through that 10th verse, that 10th plague rather. All of this is coming to pass because God's sovereign decree, meaning this is what He says, it's thus saith the Lord, and the results are going to happen. But there's another lesson in here we need to take away. And that has to deal with the Egyptians giving the jewels and the gold and silver to the people that were going out, to the Hebrews. It was all by God's power. God turned their heart. God moved their heart to give to the Hebrews these things. They just didn't do it on their own. He turned their heart to give, now listen to this, to give favor toward the people of God. We have many, many examples in the Word of God of unsaved people helping the Lord's people. For example, take Joseph and Potiphar. Sold into Egypt, sold to this guy here, and he was made the head of the household and all that stuff. You read about that. God used Potiphar. God to take care of Joseph. And then we read and say, well, what in the world's going on this? He's going to jail now because he didn't go to sleep with this and was accused of his going to bed with the guy's wife. Put him in jail. What happened? God went ahead and He moved the heart of the jailer, the prison keeper. Put him in charge of the prison. God did that. And then Daniel, as a young boy, when he was taken into captivity in chapter 1 of Daniel, and he was brought into the court where the eunuchs were, and he was to be educated, and he says, excuse me, I don't want the king's wine, I don't want his meat, and he sacrificed, can I just have some cereal and vegetables? You don't say that unless God is in it. And God was in it. He said, oh, okay, but if you're not, you know, up to par with the rest of them after 10 days, you're going to go back on the meat diet, the carnivore diet. So anyhow, that's what happened. So what are we learning? We are learning from these passages that I've been talking about here that when you and I receive kindness and help from the hands of the unsaved, it is because God has moved their heart. Not because you were so nice or I was so nice and they knew us. God moved that heart. Give God the glory. He gave us favor in their sight. Let's look at number three, the Lord's sovereignty over death. Now, I went and I read these two things here. When you look at these plagues and you see, God used what? He used blood, he used frogs, he used gnats, he used flies, disease, hail, locusts, darkness, all that kind of stuff he used in these plagues. And they accomplished his purpose. The tenth plague, which we're going to study, his involvement, God's involvement, was even more essential in bringing forth this, as we noticed to his promise to Pharaoh, that every firstborn, not only from your family, but from every family in Egypt. You look at Egypt, it's a pretty nice sized country. There are a lot of people there. We kind of narrow it down like where Moses is, and that's the crux of the story. But everybody's affected. The whole country is affected. So God is the one that's going to kill the firstborn. When I pass over you, if I see the blood. What if I said it this way? God killed babies. Different. God killed the firstborn like he said he was going to do as a judgment upon Pharaoh and upon the Egyptian. But he passed over why? The Israelites. Why? Because they had the message. Moses told them what to do, and that's what you're going to. I want you to read chapter 12 for next week and bring you up to speed. Moses is going to tell them what they do, what they need to do. Don't just get any old lamb. You've got to get a lamb, put him away, separate, and make sure he has no defects in him. Because it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to take it and slay it, and you're going to put the blood over the lintel. And if the blood is there, I'm going to pass over you. But if the blood's not there, say goodbye to your firstborn son. That's what he's doing. This was, again, the tenth plague was also a hit against the god Anubis. Remember last week I told you Anubis was when you see like pictures and movies of the Egyptians and you see the hieroglyphics and the symbols and everything else. You see this man with the head of a jackal, the ears straight up and stuff and black. Well, Anubis was basically a dog-like creature in his looks, but he was also the god of procreation and children. So when they went to have children, they would pray to Anubis that he would protect them and he would provide for them, for their family to grow and stuff like that. So every creature, God is in control of. That doesn't mean you go and you play snakes and you put your hand in the den of a cockatrice. But anyhow, God is in charge of everything. He'll use anything and everything for his purposes. Moses, I mentioned earlier, he grew in leaps and bounds in his faith. not perfect, but it was a steady upward trend on the graph of life, of his life. That's where you and I need to be. And God was able to take Moses and set Moses up so that the people would understand and know that this is the man of God. This is who's representing me. Just like you and I. All men will know you are my disciples if you have this special kind of love towards one another. And that's the love of God in our hearts, being shed abroad for one another. All of these gods were proven to be fraudulent at the hands of the Lord. God knocked them down one by one. Moses was shown to be the servant of the Lord, which the Word of God calls him. We have the Word of God here, the completed Word of God. And in here we have the revelation of God. God lets us know who he is. And he lets us know who we are. We get instructions on what we are to do when we encounter certain aspects of life. We all like the good things, but there's a lot of things happen that we're not too happy about. It could be because we did something, we got involved in sin, or it could be God's doing this to test us, to help us to get to the next level. And why would God do that? Simple. Classic verse, Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Why? Because he's conforming us to the image of Christ. That's what he's doing. For us, there is victory in everything. The power of sin in our life has been broken. The moment we came to Christ, we received the Spirit of God. The power of sin is broken. Doesn't mean sin wasn't gone. It's still there. And it can rise up if we feed it. It's like a hungry lion. But we don't have to obey it. We need to make sure that we're doing our business.
Work it out.
Amen. In Romans chapter 8, 31 to 34... this is what Paul said. Paul's celebrating. He says, I'm so happy God has freed me from the power of sin in my life. Not that he don't sin, but I know how to get rid of it when I do sin. I know how to recognize it. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who? It's going to point the finger at us. And put anything to the charge of God's elect. It's God who justifies us, not man, not ourselves. Who is he that condemns us? It is Christ that died for us. And that is risen again. And who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh, here it is, intercession for us. Thank God. We have an advocate before the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we as believers, having the Word of God here, have no reason to give in to any of Satan's compromises to get us to do things we shouldn't do, think things we shouldn't think, say things we shouldn't say, go places we shouldn't go. We have been provided with everything we need for our life. Can you imagine that? We don't recognize that because we have to grow into it. See, we have to grow. There are certain things God has in our life that we're not ready for because we haven't grown yet. But as we continue to study and we continue to learn and put into practice what we're learning, we start growing and growing, and now we start seeing more and more. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will not quit. No, he'll continue to perform it until the day that Christ comes back, the day of Christ. There's always triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sad that most of God's people really don't take advantage of that, and they lumber on in these things and they really don't know. See, if we can really grab hold of this, I don't want sin no matter what it is, whether it's a fleeting thought, a condemning thought, or you know, I said something that they took the wrong way or whatever. I want to confess that. I want to confess every little thing because I want to be clean before the Lord. God accomplished everything for us on the cross. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," he meaning Christ, "took part of the same." He took on a body. That's the incarnation. That's why God came into the world and took on a body. For what? To offer as a sacrifice so that our sins can be laid upon him as he was on the altar of God, which is the cross. He partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy, here it is, him that had the power of death, that is the devil. People are afraid to die. Are you afraid to die, Christian? You shouldn't be. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what God says. If I should die here before I hit the floor, I'm walking in the gates of heaven. "And deliver them who through fear of death all their lifetime were subject to bondage." The bondage of death. Not knowing. I know. This is God's word. I don't care what people say. I know. Because what God says to me in his word, and I believe it. That's why James chapter 4 verse 7 says this. "Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." How do you resist the devil? Get away from me, devil. You know, put the cross up and say, get away. You resist him with the word. It is written, Jesus says. It is written. But you got to know where it is written in order to chase him away. So there's where we need to be. So we need to take our stand as men and women of God and don't accept sin in any size, shape, or form to be in us, to be planted in us. Watch what we listen to. Watch what we look at. Watch how we speak. We need to be what God wants us to be. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer.
BW, would you do me a favor? It's Romans 8. You didn't go down to 38 and 39. It all ties in. If I may read it quick.
Go ahead.
Okay, thank you. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you again. Thank you for teaching us the valuable things that we need to know in our Christian walk, that we may know you in a deeper, more intimate way, and that we, Lord, will learn how to love one another the way you call us to love one another. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go through these plagues, that we also take away from these lessons, the wonderful things that you have in store for us, to help us get to that next level in our lives, to be more Christ-like in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for laying this out. Thank you for reminding us that you're in charge. We're not. We think we are at times, but we're not. You are in charge. Lord, help us. Help us to always keep that in the forefront of our mind. Help us, dear Lord. We love you so much, and we want you to be honored and glorified in us, to us, and through us, so that we may lift up the name of Jesus, in which all knees will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.